Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise because you are here and because you are the great God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna to you, the King of Kings. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us and will never leave us or forsake us, even when we turn our back on you, for which we do now humbly repent for turning our back on you so many times, for listening to other voices in the world instead of yours. All these things we repent of, Lord, for not forgiving others as we ourselves have been forgiven, for not loving as we ourselves have been loved by you with an everlasting love. Forgive us. And now, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit more and more. Let us be filled to overflowing, that your great life would pour out of us into the lives of those around us, that your word would go forth, that your kingdom would expand through us, that we would truly be your ambassadors. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would get the fallen flesh of the preacher out of the way, Lord, and let your word speak to us this day and to minister to us. And Lord, we're bold to pray all these things in the strong and the mighty and the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, let's start with a review. Sermon series about the church. Oh, before we do, hey, look at those people. That's a group of people, street outreach. And there were more than that. And there were like all kinds of pictures I got sent yesterday about this. But I don't know if you can see it. It looks like a little dark below. But those carts, they're just beladened. Is that the right word? They're just laden, filled, overflowing. There are a plethora of little lunch sacks on there. Food for the hungry. And what a great ministry. And I was so happy about that. I don't know, I was so happy this weekend. So you come to church and here are people making food for the hungry, and then out in the yard there, a great group of people working on the community gardens. We've got 36 plots and we'll have a bunch to give away, which is fantastic. And if you are thinking that you might like a plot, you can sign up for one. Please talk to me about it. Here's the deal, though. I'm going to ask you, if you've got the opportunity to have a plot at home and just don't, do it at home, okay? Just because we want to put these to maximum use. But if you don't have the opportunity to have a plot at home and you'd like one, then surely we can work this out and you can grow vegetables. That's what it looks like when it was all done. I just thought it was really a striking picture. And I was thinking, who's going to get the cross in their plot? You know, that was kind of the thing. And I was thinking, I don't know, maybe you could grow peas on it or something and come to use. Okay, review quiz. Here we go. Timeline, right? Can't forget the timeline. Because so many times in the Church of Jesus Christ, we do a great harm to our historic Christian faith because we stop with the resurrection. And personal conversion is incredibly important, and I'm glad that you people believe in Jesus, and I'm glad that you're going to live forever, but so oftentimes we forget the whole rest of the story. There is Acts after John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there is Acts, also very important. And, you know, then there are all those letters to all those churches. That is also an important part of not only our history, but our mission. And I would say it's also an important part of the gospel. So Jesus came, he was born, sweet baby Jesus, taught us, lived a perfect life in our place. He died on the cross for our sins. There was the resurrection, the ascension, and then what happens? Pentecost happens, right? And the Holy Spirit comes and fills the believers, and that is when the church starts. Now, let's see. True or false? Did Jesus mean to start the church? Yeah. And we got to keep that in mind. Church makes mistakes. It's a human institution. Churches run, at least in a figurative kind of a way, by human people. Sometimes they make mistakes too. And look, we're sorry for that. And I think the church always has to live in a state of repentance. Because honestly, in my experience, 15 years now of doing this, We are our own worst enemies in terms of creating whatever the opposite to a disciple is. I don't know. And so many times what I notice about these people is that they're not Jesus haters so much as they are church haters or Christian haters. Because so many times we err on the side of extreme judgmentalism. And I would just say sometimes incivility and rudeness as opposed to grace and mercy and truth and forgiveness. And this is hard. And so what happens is that within our culture right now, there is a narrative that is building that says the church is about people and the church is bad because of people. Jesus is just all right, but the people screwed it up. And, you know, you can go along, I think, about that much with that and say, yep, it's true, okay, because the church is the people. But here's the thing. Remember, the church was part of God's plan. And I would argue from the very beginning, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to collect people, but he was going to put them into something. He was going to put them into something that we call the church, that was going to be his body. And this has been part of the salvation plan. Church is part of the salvation plan. Like it or not, you or I, you and I, you together, you or I. Boy, that was a Freudian kind of a thing. Y'all people and me are part of the salvation plan, and we can't forget that. What is the church place? What is that? What is the church place? I don't know. You know, who does this? Oh, I make my own slides. All right, there you go. What is the church? Right, followers of Jesus from every time, and oh, that's where the place. There you go. Okay. All right, there it is. All right, it was just in the wrong place. Okay, what's the next one? Who's still in charge of the church today? Jesus, right, very much, and we can't forget that, okay? And any kind of human church leadership that doesn't acknowledge that, that doesn't live in that way, you know, is abhorrent. I don't know what else to say. I mean, And here's the deal. The thing that you've got to remember is that church leadership, teachers, pastors, leaders, are held at an extremely high standard. And it does well for us to remember that we have to answer to the Lord on the day of judgment for every word, for every teaching, for every decision. Scripture makes it clear. And, you know, I talked to my dad, who's, you know, been a pastor for 50-some years. And, you know, some of the conversations that we've had, he wonders about every bad marriage that he performed, you know, because he knew, you know, not to indict the man, but sometimes you do know. I wish I could say I surpassed my dad in righteousness in this way and said, no, I'm not going to, not touching you. And I think we all have as pastors. We've all told people, no, I can't do this one. And then people get angry and, you know, there's, as any time there is the imposition of discipline, people get angry. But, you know, a lot of times we just say, well, you know, Hail Mary, right? I mean, you know, let's just see what happens, and you know, maybe it's going to work out, and you never know, because there are also times where I have to admit that I've looked at people and I've thought, oh, this just isn't going to work, and it turns out to be the most beautiful thing in the world. So it's difficult, but I don't know. We think about those things. How does Jesus lead the church still today, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Or yeah, I mean, if you believe signs and wonders, right? The light goes on, the light goes off. Does it mean that God agrees when it's on or off? I'm not sure. Anyway, how many churches are there in Des Moines? One. All right. Next. What happens at church? Keyword, transformation. Right. This is the place where God meets man. This is the place where the kingdom advances. Old church documents in the Lutheran Church, Free Lutheran Church, say that the congregation, the individual congregation, is the most perfect manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. Think about that. And, you know, to me, that should dictate everything in terms of our behavior, because people are watching. And, you know, as much as I've told you that, you know, we can't wait. Jesus said, go. We have to go out there. We have to engage the world. The church is mission. As much as I've told you that, it is also true that as a result of that mission, and sometimes just because God is great, people do wander in off the street. And if they find us engaged, you know, in... I don't know, what would you call it? Activities that do not demonstrate the love of Christ, it tends to go very badly, and that's when we create, you know, church haters and all the rest of the stuff. Today we want to talk about prayer. We've talked about some of the ways in which the church works to transform people, in which transformation happens. We've talked about worship, we've talked about discipleship, and today we want to talk about prayer. And I would say that prayer is probably the second greatest highway to spiritual transformation that we know of. And is he right? Why I would want to be challenged on that? Why isn't it the first greatest? Because I think that you and I, let's be honest, we're sinners. And if it were a matter of the fact that we would sit down and have a frank and open conversation with God in prayer and say, transform me, and I'm open to what it is that you want to do. Come into my life, Lord. It's all yours. If we were open to that on our own, we would not need a Savior. Amen? Simple fact is that we need a Savior. And Jesus reminds us, three times he told his disciples, right, that it's necessary that these things happen to me. And why is that? Because I would still say that the greatest path of transformation, the thing that still brings people closest to God first, is their own experience. And so oftentimes, those experiences are pretty doggone traumatic. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, if you've got adult children or whatever, and, you know, some of them may be in the church, some of them may be out of the church, you know what it is I'm talking about. You know that sometimes there's this moment that happens to them where they have to, like, lose everything, you know, maybe run aground, you know, come within this close. And, you know, this is the hard thing about being a parent. But I also think that it's somewhat metaphorical about God's great love for us and his fatherhood over us, is that he has given us the ability to reject him. He has given us the ability to make our own mistakes, and that even those mistakes sometimes lead us to the good, lead us right back to him. How many times is it that's the dark night of the soul that leads to conversion? Now, this is what I want you to understand about prayer. I'm not trying to move prayer into a second-class priority. I would say prayer is hugely important. Oh, we have a visitor. Would you like a visitor bag? It's an enormous spider. All right, anyway, we'll keep an eye on you. All right. So the thing is that prayer has to encompass everything. Prayer has to be a part of everything. I don't think it's so much a matter of prioritizing things. There's prayer first, and there's this second, and this is third. It's rather that nothing functions in the church without prayer. And this is what I mean. When you are having your dark night of the soul in human experience, and you have your opportunity to come to God because no one else can save you, and it's at that point that you suddenly realize, ah, Savior, okay? Chances are that someone has been praying for you. Chances are that someone has been praying for you, that at such a moment, you know, you would be driven to your knees and that you would accept him and his salvation. You know, parents pray for their children. We pray for friends. We pray for other people. We pray for the lost sheep. And when that sheep goes astray, that's got to be, if you will, the job of the church, not just your family, not just your small group. It's got to be the whole church that prays that the lost might be found. And sometimes that's through enormously traumatic events, like I said. I think that's also why that people who have gone through some sort of recovery sometimes make the best Christians, because they've had to make a choice: death or life, God or death, wholeness or death. And everything in life comes into stark contrast, that there is his great life or there is destruction. And destruction is what I reap when I try to live life on my own terms, when I try to be in control, when I am the one who is in charge, when I do not listen to him, when I do not surrender to him, when I am not transformed by him, then there is problems and difficulties. And so I think it's incredibly important for us to realize how important and how pervasive prayer is. When we talk about discipleship, it also becomes a matter of prayer. How can we go and make disciples if we never ask the Lord who it is that we should be speaking to? And sometimes, we get an overwhelming feeling. There's a person right there in front of us, a coworker, a member of our family, or something like that. You know, it is far more important, as the old saying goes, that we talk to Jesus about that person before we ever consider talking about Jesus to that person. Does that make sense? Everything has to be covered with prayer. When we come to worship, I want you to know how everything is covered in prayer. Choir prays, don't you? Yeah, see, there we go. All right. Band, if you come to 9:30 or 10:30, they pray, and they pray, right up front before anything starts. And what is it that the people who are up front leading worship pray for? They pray that people would see through them and that they would behold God. That the human would be transformed, that the human would get out of the way, and that the divine would be there. It's this enormous process of surrendering everything. Sermons, where do they come from? Like them, hate them, whatever, they're all about prayer. They're just simply a conversation that is going on between God and the preacher. I don't know if that's the case for all preachers, but I don't know, it's the case for me. When we come together, we pray for the people who will be here. We pray that obstacles would be removed, that the people who need to be here would be here. This is important. And always remembering the lost, okay? When we make decisions as a church, especially on our governing board, the Board of Spiritual Oversight, we bathe it all in prayer. And sometimes we take over long to make decisions because it has to be about prayer. We have to know that this is what God wants us to do. And if we don't, we're loath to take any kind of action. In worship, we come here and this is a public space. And I suppose sometimes we have to talk about prayer as the difference between, let's say, corporate prayer or the prayer that we do together and your personal devotional life. Sometimes problems happen when people say, well, my time in church is my personal devotional life, and here's the problem. We'll be loud and noisy when you want to be quiet. We'll be all happy when you're sad. We'll be all sad and repentant and all the rest of the stuff when you're happy. That just doesn't work. So there's a whole nother, I think, aspect to this. Think about prayer within the life of the church. You remember there's a thing called the prayer of the people, the prayer of the church, and we pray this, and then people say, Lord, have mercy, right? This is a way of saying, look, we're all praying this together, we're all praying the same prayer, and that's the hardest thing, I think, is to try in the course of, having 100 people together or 300 people or whatever it is, to try to get everybody praying in the same prayer. And how do you do that? Well, and sometimes it's by silence. Sometimes you have a prayer leader and they're praying and everybody else is kind of praying along with them. And, if you're like me, you're also getting all kinds of other stimuli in the brain at that moment too. What are we going to have for lunch? And, it's difficult that way sometimes. When somebody else is praying and you're supposed to be praying along, I think sometimes before the sermon preacher prays overly long sometimes. I wish he wouldn't do that, but the problem is that at that point I have no idea what's going to happen next, and it just kind of happens. And when it's over, you say amen. We pray together sometimes, the same prayer. We pray like the Lord's Prayer together and so on. So that's, I think, a big deal. Now, in terms of our personal or our private prayer life, I want to recommend to you a little resource that we have. It's called 4 Easy Steps to Homemade Prayer, and it's out there where you came in on a small table by the furniture. And if you are struggling with your personal prayer life, if you want to know how to begin one, it's a very simple kind of guide. And the most simple format that I can think of is this ACTS format. Some of you, you use it, you're fine with that, good. This is review for you. For others of us, it's new stuff. I think the first thing is that as we begin a personal life of prayer, and we should all have one, we got to have a time and a place to pray. It is so hard if you are not regular in your prayer. If there isn't a time during the day where you can figure out how to sit down. And you know what the crazy thing is? That at different times in your life, that changes. When you're a parent and you have small children, I don't know how you fit it in, to be perfectly honest, because there's always something going on. And it seems like then it has to be very early or very late, or you have to, I used to go out to my car at lunchtime when I had a real job, and sit in the parking garage and pray there. We just have to find a place where it fits, and a space, because I think space is ultimately also important. It's very difficult to pray with your eyes open sitting at lunch in the food court or something like that. However, if you want to pray for other people, it is an excellent place. Lord, look at that woman. You know, she is burdened down by something. Lord, he's having a really bad day, and he's all snarky with the, you know, food guy. So, Lord, would you give him patience and kindness? Would you just come upon them or whatever? You know, every once in a while, then you get rewarded because you can see somebody smile. It just kind of washes over them something. Who knows? God does answer prayer, and it's a beautiful thing. First little blurb in the format is adoration. And what is adoration? It is simply telling God how great he is. You know the hymn, "How Great Thou Art"? That's what this is. I think sometimes we forget that God lives, that God is glorified, that God is jealous of his own reputation. And one of the greatest things that we can do for God is to tell him how great he is. Now, you know, if you grew up Scandinavian, you may say he already knows that and we don't need to encourage, him anymore or whatever. But no, that's not true. God rejoices in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when his creatures stop and tell him how magnificent he is. And I'm not saying that God is codependent. God doesn't need that, you know, in the way that you and I need affirmation. But I think that might be one of the signs of a truly surrendered heart and a truly transformed life, is that you recognize that God is great and you're not so much. Does that make sense? And so, you know, when we do that, it is a form of self-surrender. Because instead of saying, "Woo, look at me," we're saying, "Hey, look at this great God that we serve." And, you know, I mean, I think for a lot of people, maybe that's best happens in nature. You know, you're wowed by a mountain vista, or, you know, by some island grandeur or something like that. And you get caught up short and you say, "My God, you're magnificent. You created all this. Ain't that great?" Always, I have some friends who are, you know, scientifically minded, and you know, they love to look at stars and things like that, you know, all the astrological business, astronomy, not astrology. Astrology is something completely different, isn't it? Anyway, astronomy. They're very into astronomy. Why are they into astronomy? Because they see how magnificent God is. Because in their mind and in their way of thinking, they look at the wonders of the universe and they say, "God made all of this." And it brings them to the place where they meet God, and it continually reminds them of the fact that he is God and we are not. I would refer you to Psalm 65, Psalm 103, Psalm 144. As a matter of fact, let's just go real quick to Psalm 100. Okay, you can join me there if you like, but this is a really good one. And you know, I think God is flattered when we read his word back to him, or when we pray his word back to him. I mean, that's what we say, that the Bible is absolutely inspired by God. If you will, it's his book. And so what a better thing to do than to pray his words back to him. Here it is. It's a short one. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and the courts with praise. Give thanks and to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." He's all that. Look at Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost beings. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And you see, it's at that time in your prayer that you can stop and say, "Well, what were the benefits?" One of the things about prayer, and especially this kind of prayer, where you're adoring the Lord, where you're magnifying him, where you're praising him for what it is, it gives you the opportunity to do what the Bible does. It gives you the opportunity to do what the Israelites did perpetually whenever they were praying to the Lord. And it's something that we've gotten away from, and I'm not entirely sure why, but they remind the Lord perpetually of all the things that he's done. Do you ever notice that? How many times after the Exodus, it all goes back to the Exodus? God, you delivered us from these people. And then they went through and they listed all the great things that God had done. Save them from the Red Sea, and then he fed them in the wilderness, and he brought them to the Promised Land, and he took care of their enemies, and he did all these kinds of things. And as you've done that in the past, we believe that you'll do that now. And I think about that. I think, you know, that is one way to keep faith fresh, is to keep reminding yourself of how God has acted in your life in the past. Now, that kind of asks certain questions. Has God acted in your life in the past? Has God delivered you? Now, I know a lot of times people, you know, when they get to a dark place, they seem to forget. So we start with the cross. And I don't know, maybe there was a time in third grade. And then maybe there was a time when you were a teenager. Oh, you know, and see, this is where I just go nuts in my brain, because I know that I look somewhat staid now. But oh my goodness, there was a time in my life where I think God's hand was perpetually upon me, because I think I should be dead by now. Do you know what I mean? Just crazy things. What was I thinking? And that's the thing, is I wasn't. But I can praise God, because he had a different plan. And he had a plan that it would come out a certain way, and that there would be certain things that he would require of me. And I think it's good for us to go back and to recall those things and to say, my God, how great you are, because you have done these incredible things. Second thing, confession. Why do I have the Ark of the Covenant up there, right? It's called the mercy seat. Right? And God, they said, dwells between the cherubim, right? He sits there, and he judges Israel. This is the place that you go for forgiveness of your sin. It was into this room in the temple, or into the Holy of Holies when they had the tent, that the high priest would go once a year and ask forgiveness for all the sins of all the people within Israel. Boom, a blanket kind of a thing. For confession, I think you guys know how to do that. Do you know how to do that? Lutherans are very good at this. We have little liturgies. You can take home the hymn book or whatever. You can also turn to Psalm, ready, 51, right? And I know you know this one, because this is one of the most popular ones, and we frequently make it into songs or liturgies or whatever. This is all about David, and you remember that he had this bad experience because he had a man killed in order that he could marry his wife. It was a bad thing. And this is his prayer of repentance. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And on it goes. And, you know, it ends with these amazing words. Let's see if I can find them, right? For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a life lived in repentance, knowing that he's God and that we must seek his forgiveness. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Yeah, it's beautiful. And I recommend that to you. What else do we have? Thanksgiving. Turkey. Thanksgiving, it's a great holiday. It's made it into our national psyche. The thing that confuses me and troubles me sometimes is that people don't seem to know who it is that they're supposed to be thankful to. It's turned into this nebulous thing where you just kind of give thanks. Who, to whom are you giving thanks? Well, I'm simply thankful that. Well, that's nice. But, you know, I mean, it's all about God. He's the provider. He's the one who did it. And see, I think it's important. Thankfulness, I think, probably needs to come right after confession, because aren't we glad that Jesus died on the cross? And the congregation looked off into space. We're not sure. Should we be happy about this? Yes, we ought to be ecstatic about this. That's why we call it Good Friday. Got it? You know, the girls were asking me the other day, why do we call it Good Friday? Jesus died. It's kind of a bummer. Why do we do this? Glad that Jesus died. I mean, it makes you sound bloodthirsty and all the rest of this stuff, but frankly, if your life isn't built on that understanding, there's something wrong with us. We're so happy that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he died on the cross for us, and we're happy about it. We're happy about the resurrection too. That changes everything. But man, we got to be happy about the fact that God loves us that much. How great is his mercy? How great is his compassion? So when all else fails, be thankful for the cross. Finally, there's supplication. Psalm 31. Let's see. 37, 32, 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to be my rescue, to be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. It just keeps asking and asking and asking. Sometimes I think what happens in the life of a Christian is that, you know, we get so used to asking, and our prayer life gets taken over by supplication. It gets taken over by requests. And I think subtly what happens is that it's really easy to turn God into Santa Claus. Anybody write thank you notes to Santa Claus? Okay, Zach, good man. All right. I never did. I mean, we forget sometimes, I think, that God does more than just kind of hang around and wait for us to ask for things. That being said, I want you to know that it's absolutely okay to ask and to ask for anything, because he is our dear Heavenly Father and he wants what's good for us. And I think he's exceedingly pleased whenever we ask for, you know, what is good. I've known people, including some pastors, who simply refuse to pray for themselves because God is too busy taking care of everyone else. Can I just say something? And I mean, you know, not being judgmental or anything, but that's not in the Bible. God very much is interested in what's going on in your life, and you need to ask him about it. Ask for wisdom. Solomon did. Ask for guidance. The disciples perpetually did. Ask him to be glorified in your life. Ask him to grow in depth and knowledge and understanding. Ask him to grow in faith. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit, and he will. These are all promises that we have. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we have to go before him and we have to ask. And sometimes it isn't just about us, it's about the people who are closest to us. You know, we ask for our kids. We ask for our families. Over the course of the last 2 years, I asked him for apartment buildings. You know, and not in the sense of, you know, that we would get rents or something like that. But it was like, Lord, would you give us these people? Would you help us to be proclaimers of your word? Would you help us to do that? And I was reduced to tears a few months ago because here I was in one of these apartments on the floor kneeling and praying with people, and they're doing different languages and all kinds of things. And here's the thing. He did. He was faithful. And he does answer prayers. And I think sometimes, you know, churches, we forget to make the big asks. God, we want to bring people to you. Would you give us people to bring to you? And he does. It's astounding. Yesterday, right, Saturday, I had another prayer answered, and it just, you know, I'm driving the car, I'm talking on my cell phone, I'm terribly distracted, I'm a hazard to navigation and all the rest of the stuff, and here's the thing, I get a phone call. It's one of the Muslim guys. And my prayer for all the Muslims that I know is the same. I pray, Jesus, would you give them dreams? Would you give them dreams of you? And this way, they would know you. They'd be open. And I say that because of Pastor Chris's experience in Iraq, where you know, people would become Christians on the basis of the fact that Jesus appeared to them in a dream. And you see, I don't know how else to break some of these, you know, sort of cultural bonds. Sometimes, to be honest, they're not very good Muslims. And they're drawn in a peculiar way to Jesus and to his personality and to his graciousness. But you know, they need some kind of kick, you know? And so I got the phone call yesterday. I want you to know that the Arabic Bible that you gave me, he said, I'm having dreams because of this book. I dreamed that I had to go into my house. I had to open the drawer where it is. And he said that it had changed from Arabic to English and that I was supposed to read it in English. So now will you give me a copy in English as well? And it's like, well, that's not quite across the finish line, but by golly, we're moving the ball down the field. Thank you, Jesus. You know? Because I can't imagine anything better. I can't imagine anything more precious to give to a person than Jesus. You know, God, I close with this. You know, sometimes prayer is about listening. And the funny thing, in the Acts format, there isn't an L for listening or H for hearing, because then it would not spell the word nicely, and then you'd wind up with six things instead of five, and everybody knows that five is better than six, and I, you know, on and on it goes. But we got to take time in our prayer just to simply stop and to say, speak. And you know, sometimes nothing. But you know, in those times, then I just imagine myself sitting in his presence. And I think, how relaxing would that be? I have become Mary. And I am sitting there, and I'm just sitting at his feet, you know, spending time with my best friend. A companionable silence. And other times, oh my word! That's why I don't pray without a yellow pad, you know? Some way to write it all down. It's amazing. You know, when I came here, God spoke to me and he said, there are these three guys. And, you know, what do you want with the three guys? No clue, didn't say, whatever. But it's this beautiful thing that over the course of these years, they've all wound up here. Because God has plans. And sometimes all we need to do is to stop and to listen. And sometimes when we feel like we don't have guidance or direction and we don't know what to do, he'll tell us. But we got to pause and we got to stop and we got to listen. Thanks for listening. God bless you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.